Study here in the book of Philippians chapter number 3. We've been here for a few weeks now. And as true to our pace here, we're not in a hurry. Okay? We are patiently waiting for the rapture, right? Okay? We're going to study God's Word until He sends Christ back for us. No, I'm just joking. Okay? We're waiting for that shout, right? You know, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. We're waiting for that, you know? Let's see. Okay, we're going to read Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1, 2, and 3. We're going to read it out loud together. And those that are listening on the internet, I want you to read it out loud together with us as well. Although there's a little bit of a delay, so that might be sound kind of funny. But okay, let's read this out loud together, and we'll have a word of prayer. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, again, we do thank you for such a passage that is before us today that really is so powerful in its ability to renew our minds and reset our heart and bring it back to the realization that you have not given us that spirit of fear. And when that spirit of fear comes along and wants to grip our heart and our mind, that you, your counsel is to rejoice in the Lord, and that there's safety in being reminded about that. And Father, that you make it very clear is that when we walk by faith in your word, that that's how we worship you. We worship you in the Spirit. And that you remind us that our confidence is to be in you and your word and never in our flesh. We thank you for the wisdom that we can gain from this passage. And God, we do ask that wherever each and every one of us are in our spiritual walk of faith this morning, individually, that each and every one of us might gain something out of these passages that would help us to take that next step. And the next step, and the next step. All steps of faith, all steps of personal growth and edification. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, well, when we started chapter number 3, I encouraged, and we'll do it again, each and every one of us to memorize these three verses. Right? Yes? Uh-oh, everybody went like this. Don't look at me. Don't call on me. Okay? You know, it's like back in school, right? The teacher says, "Okay, I'm going to call this." Everybody kind of looks away, you know, don't look at me. Right? Kind of a thing. So that's what happens. Let's do this. Let's read these three verses out loud again together. We're going to read it, all right? And then let's practice memorizing it. Let's just say it, okay? Because one of the best ways to memorize is just to do it. Just get yourself to do it, okay? So let's read these three verses out loud. We're actually going to read it so you can look this time. Unless you already have it memorized and you don't have to, okay? But let's read these three verses out loud together again. And then we'll step back and we'll say it from memory. Okay, ready? Everybody knows the first word. What's the first word there? Finally! Yeah, that's like when you're ready for the preacher to quit. Say, "John, Philippians 3:1. First word, anyway. Okay, so he says, "Finally, what? My brethren." And then do what?
Rejoice.
Rejoice where?
Rejoice.
There you go. So you have that part of the verse already. See that? You got that one down. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you, what is it? What is it? It's safe." Now beware. And there's three categories he mentions. Three groups he mentions here. He says, beware of dogs. The best way to memorize that part of the verse is, remember, people post that verse on their fences. Right? Beware of dogs. That's a memory tool. Anyway, he says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay? This is a pretty exciting passage of Scripture, wouldn't you say? Let's say it out loud together, just as much as you can. Okay? If you've got to kind of peek down to it and so forth, that's all right. You're not under the law. We're under grace. And because we're under grace, okay, we can be an encouragement to each other to memorize these verses. What's the very first word? How does it start? "Finally, my brethren." Do what? Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is what?
Same.
Okay, next word. Beware. Beware of who? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which do what? What do? We worship God in the Spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have what? No confidence in the flesh. Give yourself a hand. That's pretty good. See that? That's pretty exciting, isn't it? So on your way home, driving your car, right? Just say it out loud to each other, you know, and so forth. Especially if you're the person doing the driving, you can't look at the Bible, and so forth. Say it out loud together, and so forth. Now, we've already spent a couple of weeks, actually 3 weeks, I think, on the very first part of verse 3, when he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Let me ask you, what's the takeaway from that, when he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord"? What have we been attempting to convey for the last 3 weeks about this? Who wants... Tom, what are your thoughts on that?
Just to be able to rest in all that He's done for us.
All that Christ has done for us. All that He has made us to be in Him. Find our joy there. Did any of us experience this week something that robbed you of your joy? Yeah, that's funny. She says, maybe not, right? You know? So, in this life, you got to remember, Satan is the god of this world. We do live in a present evil world. And God's counsel is redeem the time. You know why? Because the days are evil. No matter how things turn out tomorrow or the next day or the next month, the next year, 5 years from now, the fact is, as long as the dispensation of grace is still functioning and operational, as long as the minister of reconciliation is heaven's message to the earth, we are still ambassadors for Christ.
Yes.
Our long home, I love that phrase from the Bible, long home. Our long home is heaven. This is temporary here. It is still our home, I understand that. It is still where we live. I understand that. And which is part of the struggle, part of the battle. But we have to remember that God tells us in His Word where to find our joy, where to expect to find joy, where to find our purpose for living, our meaning, our hope, our reason for getting up out of bed another day. He says, you know, when it all boils down to it, this is where to find our joy. And then when he says at the end of verse 1, to write the same things to you, to keep telling you this, to tell you this again and again and again and again, he says, to me indeed is not grievous. What is it for us as believers? What is it? It's what? It's safe. There's spiritual safety in being reminded about where to find our joy. There's spiritual stability in being reminded about where to go to when we need comfort and consolation. Remember, earlier in this series in the book of Philippians, we memorized together chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You remember that? By the way, should we see if it's stuck? Let's go back to chapter 2 here. We memorized chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. The Kailers put it to music. Remember that? You guys put it to music. It was a great song. It is a great song, okay? Look over to chapter 2 again, what he says at verse 1. He says, if there be therefore any what? Consolation where? In Christ. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. And the if there is not, well, maybe there is and maybe there isn't. The if is the if of logic. Since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort in God's love for us, God's love has the ability to comfort. Since there is the comfort of the Holy Spirit, since there are those bowels and mercies, since we are considered by God to be His beloved sons and daughters, as it were, then if we find ourselves in life where we need comfort, Don't go to the freezer and get a bucket of chocolate ice cream. Don't they call that comfort food, right? You know, I need some comfort. What? Give them pizza. No, no. Listen, if it's comfort that we need, see, in the world we're taught, okay, when I'm going through some struggle or some difficulty, I need something to quiet down my heart and my spirit. So you go, you'll get this thing or that thing or whatever you become addicted to. The scripture talks about those that became addicted to what? The ministry of the saints, addicted to the Word of God. Let's go and get a fix in the Scripture. Right? Let's go to the Word of God and let the Word of God come along and comfort our heart and our mind and our soul. You go back to chapter number 3. So for us to be reminded about these things, it truly is what? Safe. Let me give you another example of this very principle. You're going to go with me to the book of Titus, chapter number 3. You're going to go to Titus in chapter number 3. Titus in chapter number 3, and notice what it says. Titus chapter number 3. What's this example? This is pretty interesting, pretty neat. Titus chapter number 3, I'm going to start at verse 4. I'm going to start at verse 4. He says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appears. Think about the kindness. God's loving kindness. His loving kindness. Kindness that has come out of His love. That verse says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Watch this. It did not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's not what made it appear. Everybody see that verse there? Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Look at that. In verse 4 you've got the kindness of God. Verse 4, the love of God. Verse 5, the mercy of God. It says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us sparingly. Just gave us a little teeny tiny bit. That verse says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His what?
Grace.
By His grace. We are declared righteous by God's grace, by His unconditional favor, not by works of righteousness of any kind at any time that we have ever done, but by His grace. And it says this, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hope there is the idea of guarantee. Whenever you see the Apostle Paul use the word hope, it's the guarantee of it. You think of the rapture. Think of your destiny in the heavenly places. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Question, before I read verse 8 now, what are some pretty cool words from verses 4 down to verse 7? Or phrases? Again, how about the kindness of God? How about the love of God? How about the mercy of God? How about the grace of God? How about abundantly, not sparingly? How about justified? Do we talk about those things very often in this ministry here? Yes, we do. Why? Look at the next verse now. Look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying. This is a saying that's full of faith, as it were. It's full of doctrine that will build you up. This is a faithful saying, and these things, what things? Well, about the kindness and love of God our Savior did appear toward men, and He appeared not because of works of righteousness which we have done. He justified us by His grace, and hence made us heirs. And the guarantee of righteousness. He says, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm how often? I was hoping to get more response. How often, everyone? What's that verse saying? What does that word mean?
All the time.
Consistent.
Yeah, like all the time. By the way, other than the obvious as far as why he says constantly, and because similar to Philippians when he said to remind you about these things is safe, spiritual safety, right? Sound doctrine is safe. It's a safe harbor, as it were. There's spiritual stability in being reminded about sound doctrine. But other than, I mean, practically speaking, why does he say that thou affirm these things constantly? Why use that word? That's how often we are what?
Assaulted.
Excellent. Very good. Why else? Practically, why else? Have you ever had been told more than once to do something and you still didn't get it? I remember growing up as a boy, kid. My dad would, you know, he had tools and everything, great tools and this and that. And I had my dirt bike and everything. And I'd take my dirt bike apart and put it back together and have leftover parts. I didn't know what to do, where they went. And I couldn't, anyway, so I'd use his tools and I wouldn't put them back. And he would tell me, John, you're welcome to use my tools. You can use them anytime you want. Just put them back. Okay, Dad. Okay, for sure. Sure.
No.
Yeah. And he had to tell me again and again and again. I can hear it in my head. Oh, someone's pointing to someone. Okay. Yeah, I can hear it again. John, you're more than welcome to use my tools anytime you want, but just put them back where they belong. Okay, Dad, for sure. You know, did I do it? No, I mean, just spread all over the place. You realize it eventually sunk in. You know when? After I was married with my own kids, telling them to put the tools back. And I had to put them back. You know? I'm saying this. They'll say what goes around comes, you know, right? You know? Spiritually, really and truly, when he says these things, affirm constantly. Constantly. Because the doctrines of grace are constantly under attack. And we've talked before about where the battle occurs. It occurs in your thinking. It occurs in your heart and your mind. That's where the battle occurs. The fear in these two places, the heart and the mind, that's where it happens. Now we've got to come back to the Word of God and let the Word of God renew our mind. Come back to the Word of God and make a conscious choice. I'm going to believe what God says. Turn back with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 3. What's the first word in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1? Very first word. What's it say? And the next phrase, rejoice where? Rejoice in the Lord. He says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's what? What is it? It's spiritually safe. There's safety. By the way, practically speaking, that's another reason to, on a regular basis, not only you personally open the Bible and read it and study it and think about it, but as much as possible, get together with other believers, whether it's here at local assembly, or if they shut everything down again, then by Zoom. And even if they don't shut everything down, by Zoom as well. On a regular basis, meet with other members of the body of Christ in the Word of God. It renews our minds. That's why it's so important on a regular... Let me ask you this way. This is going to be a pretty bad example, illustration. But let's say you only took a bath or a shower once a week. Okay, maybe we shouldn't ask that one, right? Okay. Let's say you only brushed your teeth once a week. No, don't do that either, okay? Okay, you get the point. Just come, you know, spending time in the Bible just once a week, it's not going to clean you up, right? Spiritually, you're not going to smell or look very nice, as it were. You want to spend time in the Word of God on a regular basis, renewing the mind, because it is spiritually safe. Why use the word safe? Well, what's the first word in verse 2 of Philippians 3? What is it? Beware! What does that word mean? Danger ahead! Okay? If you were to check Webster's 1828 dictionary, you check the word beware out, it says to be on guard, caution, danger. It's, he goes on to say, it's to restrain oneself, to guard oneself from something that may be dangerous or injurious or improper. So it's you're aware that wait, there's something could happen here that's going to injure me physically, emotionally, whatever. You see the beware signs, the danger signs. So when he ends verse 1, what's the last word in verse 1? It's safe. What's the first word in verse 2? You see the connection there? For you it's safe because there's danger out there. And it's real interesting how in verse 2, he identifies three different groups. And like I say, the best way to memorize that part of the verse is just remember the people who post the beware of dog sign on their fence. You'll know how that verse starts. So he says at verse 2, beware of what? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, why would he say beware of dogs? Aren't dogs like cute little fluffy fur? Look, we got one right over there. Look, she's got her cute little fluffy little... You know, what's that? She's actually human. She came back. She's a human. Look, she's even agreeing with that. Look at her getting up there saying everybody's paying attention. Look at that, you know? But what could be bad about a dog? I mean, you know, they're nice and fluffy. They're cute. They're loyal. That great movie, great kids movie and adult movie as well, that we watched as a kid. It was called My Dog Skip or My Dog Spot or something. I can't remember what it was. My Dog, what was it called? Hal, is that what it was? The guy had a little, it was a Jack Russell Terrier, remember? And he says in the movie, he says, all that I ever needed to learn about life, I learned from my dog. And he said it was love and loyalty. It's a great movie, by the way. Okay, so why would I need to be aware of dogs? Okay, kind of a concept. How many of y'all have dogs? Okay, don't scratch this Bible verse out of your Bible. Okay, but what is this issue about beware of dogs? In the Bible, in Scripture, if you go and you study the word dogs and so forth, dogs were untamed. So the Scripture doesn't use it in the sense of domesticated per se. In the Scripture, dogs were just untamed, wild, let loose animals. That's what they were in Scripture. Okay? Not from an animal standpoint, but also from Scripture, it is consistently connected with who? The Gentiles. So you understand that when he says, beware of dogs, he says you got to be aware that the Gentiles, that there's going to be absolute opposition to the ministry and message of God's grace from those who are Gentiles. They're wild, they're unkept as it were. They're just let loose as it were. Can we find sound doctrine out there among the Gentiles? What do the Gentiles think? What's their thinking process? What are they? They're superstitious. Exactly right. Let's go look quickly at an example. Go with me to the book of Acts chapter 28. There are several examples of this in the Bible, how Gentiles are superstitious. Look over to Acts 28. Acts chapter number 28, the Apostle Paul, he and the people that were with him on this ship, they're in a shipwreck, they get washed up to shore, as it were. Acts 28, verse 1, it says this, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. So that's where they were washed on shore, they escaped with their lives on this island here. Now watch this. And the barbarous people showed us, watch this, no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. So on the one hand, they're pretty kind. They kindle a fire to warm everybody up. They just come out of the sea and we're probably all shivering and everything. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, there's a lot going on in there. I'm not going to get into all the details, why that's happening and so forth, and what it clearly is a picture of. I just want you to see the reaction of the Gentiles. So this viper latches on his hand, as it were. Verse 4. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, first two words out of the mouth, what is it?
No doubt.
No doubt. I mean, that sounds like absolute certainty. They say, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. They look at the circumstances and they say, oh, this is what that means. This is what's happening. Do you know anybody that does that? Listen, that, yeah, sad to say. Not just Gentiles out there. The vast majority of Christianity does that same thing. I'm pausing on purpose because I want that to sink in, everybody. They look at the circumstances as though the circumstances are the source of divine information. As though the circumstances are the source of divine revelation. You can see these guys look at the circumstances and they say, hey, man, they say, no doubt, this is what this means. This man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Now watch verse 5, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down, dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. This guy gets elevated from a murderer to a god. I'm saying this. When Paul says, beware of dogs, the nature of the Gentiles, they're superstitious. They don't believe the Bible as the final authority. They look at the circumstances of life out there and they're saying, oh, this means this. This means that. God or the gods are trying to tell us this. Paul says, beware of that. We have to have spiritual discernment enough to know circumstances are not the source of divine revelation. I need to say that again. We have to have the spiritual discernment to know that if we're going to let circumstances be the basis upon which we are in interpreting an event, we're doing nothing different than what these guys did in Acts 28. And approaching life from that standpoint is discounting Scripture. In the place of using our own interpretation to become the, no doubt, final authority. Paul says, you've got to be aware of that. There is absolute spiritual danger if you go down that route. Turn back with me, if you would, over to Philippians chapter number 3, verse 2, beware of dogs. The next group he says this, beware of evil workers. We're going to come back to that one. The third one, he says this, beware of the, what's he say there?
Concision.
Okay, now I got that clock is not right, correct? Is that clock right?
Yes.
That clock is, there's no way that clock right. Someone changed, no doubt someone changed that clock. Wow. Oh, man, what do I do now? Okay. You're going to have to give me a few minutes here, okay? All right. Seriously, I looked up that and went, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, look. When he says in verse 2, the last group, he mentions three groups. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and he says, beware of who?
Concision.
See that word concision? Does that word sound kind of like another word, but it's missing the first part of it?
Yes, sir.
What word? What word?
Circumcision.
Circumcision. Interesting. He says, beware of the concision. You know who that is? Who's that? Listen, that's unbelieving Israel. But why does he call them the concision? What did he leave off? Circumcision. What was circumcision? The cutting of the way of the flesh. Paul identifies that group there. Beware of the concision. He said, if they're not doing God's word, not believing God's will, not understanding dispensation of grace, and they're still cutting people and claiming a verse of Scripture to do it, you know what they've become? They're just mutilators. That's all they are now, Paul says. They're the concision. That's who that phrase is talking about. Those who are seeking to promote the prophecy kingdom program, put people under the law, put people under circumcision, and having verses of Scripture to do it. And they're Israelites. It's incredible there. He just calls them cutters. They're just mutilators of the flesh, is all they are. By the way, it's no wonder Paul did not get all the votes for re-election, as it were, by his own people, as it were. It's incredible how, he did not make these fellow unbelieving Israelites happy with him making a statement like that. So you can see, beware of the Gentiles out there. They're just superstitious. Beware of Israel out here. They got verses, but they're completely discounting the Word of God about the divided. They're putting you back under the law, and they're just cutting your flesh. Well, who is this middle group? Who is this evil workers? Who would that be? Satan help would certainly be one. Okay? In this same chapter, look at what he says further along in the same chapter. Look at verse 17. He says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind what? They're minding the wrong program." That's the evil workers right there. Let me ask you this way. Is it possible that people who are truly members of the church, the body of Christ, true believers, truly justified by faith alone in the fact that Christ died for their sins, according to Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day, they're truly saved, and yet they're fighting against what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. Do you think that's possible?
Yes.
I shouldn't laugh. It is the problem. It is the issue. When Paul is speaking about evil workers, he identifies them later on in that verse. The problem is they're minding the wrong program. They're minding earthly things. They're minding the prophecy kingdom program, not the heavenly church, the body of Christ program. And they're putting the church, the body of Christ, back under the wrong program. It's like they're just mixing and blending everything together. Frankly, that's you can see now why Paul identifies those three groups. Because who's left out? No one. You got the Gentiles who are superstitious. They use experience as their final authority. And then they change with the wind. You've got unsaved Israelites who have Scripture and just are cutting people in the flesh. They've got verses that they can go to. And they're seeking to put everybody back over there. And inside to say, you have fellow believers. This is hard to say, but it's true. You have fellow believers who, knowingly or unknowingly, They just preach against the message of grace. They're actually enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the very message by which God actually put them in the body of Christ. Paul talks about those that oppose themselves. If you're a believer, you can actually oppose who you are in Christ. Now, because of time's sake, let me just move on to the next verse, and then we'll have to pick up here next time. There's something that all three of those groups have in common. Look what he says at verse 3. "For we are the circumcision." It's interesting he uses that word. We'll talk next week about why he uses that word. He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have," say it with me, what's it say there?
No
confidence in the flesh. You want to know what the common denominator of all three of those other groups are? The dogs, the evil workers, and the concision. You know what it is? They have confidence in the flesh. To some degree. Their confidence is in what they can do in the flesh to be right in the eyes of God. Lost people, those who've never trusted the finished work of Christ for their salvation, they have confidence in the flesh when it comes to their thinking that they can be justified in the eyes of God. That is, they think you can be saved by works. You want to know what the battle is for saved people? It's not justification. It's sanctification. And the battle for the believer is wrestling with the flesh and coming to understand that just like my flesh contributed nothing to my justification, so too my flesh has nothing to contribute to my sanctification. That's the biggest thing for believers to come and grasp and really get a hold of it and let it get a hold of them. Let me ask it this way, and I'm going to have to wrap up here just because of time. The clock there. Did I know someone got up and changed that? It must have been a fallen angel from heaven came and changed that clock, right? All right, anyway. But let me say it this way. When you got saved, you personally, the one sitting in your chair, in your skin, living in your skin, right? When you personally got saved, was it hard or easy? Okay. If it was hard, why was it hard?
Well, getting there.
Getting there.
The point where you get saved, you're fighting it.
You're fighting it because you think I got to do good works. And in thinking I got to do good works, you think you can do good works. That's self-righteousness. If you think that your justification, you being saved from hell, that you contributed anything to that, you got to rethink that. When people say, well, God will accept you just as you are, that's not a true statement. Get over yourself. God did not accept me and you as we are. He had to kill us at the cross with Christ. Please understand that. We brought nothing to the transaction. There was nothing worthy in us worth saving. People think, well, there was a little good in me. What? So Christ died for you? Because there's a little good for you? Listen, please understand. What makes justification by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ so hard is people think they can do something and they think they have to do something that merits the favor of God. But when you see yourself absolutely condemned, when you see yourself on that cross with Jesus Christ, when He cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what you should cry. Forever in the lake of fire, and justly so, when you see yourself that way, and then you see 3 days later Christ raised from the dead, having shed His blood for your sins, and you say, God, and you see God says, trust that. Look there. Look to Him. Trust Him. Believe His shed blood on the cross for your sins, His death, burial, and resurrection. Trust that, and I'll save you. That's how God saves you. You abandon all confidence in the flesh, all trusting in the flesh, and you make a conscious choice to believe the gospel of the grace of God. And the moment you trust that, you get saved from that point and forever. Forever is good, by the way. Okay? You know what? Sanctification is on the exact same principle. That's what's so hard for believers to grasp. People People think that, well, now that I'm a Christian, now I can keep the law. You haven't read Romans 7. Now that I'm saved, I'm going to really show God what a great deal He made when He saved me and was going to take me to heaven. God, I know you just can't wait till I get there. By the way, He can't wait till you get there, but not because of what you're thinking about that. No. This life that we have in Christ, Christ is our life. Sanctification is on the exact same principle as justification. And the common denominator of all three groups in verse 2, the dogs, the evil workers, and the concision, the common denominator is that they're connecting sanctification and justification with confidence in the flesh. Part of the Christian life, in fact, the Christian life, that journey worth taking, worth living, worth learning about, worth struggling through, that journey is learning a little bit more every day to find my joy in Christ and learn what it means and how to have no confidence in the flesh. And as we continue to study this, we're going to look at this. You know why? Because we are the circumcision. That's who we are. That doesn't make us spiritual Israel, by the way. But we are the circumcision. And what do? We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And what else? Have no confidence in the flesh. Let's in our hearts and word of prayer. Henry, would you come up and we'll have a closing hymn here momentarily. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we could take this time to look into Your Word today and to allow Your Word to remind us that our confidence is to be in Christ. Our joy is to be found in Him. That's how we worship You in the Spirit. And that is how we, just day by day, we make that choice to walk, to take one more step of faith on this journey of faith, on this walk of faith where we experience Christ as our life and find our joy and peace and hope in Him. In Christ's name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.